continue to pray for us, with us, and I invite you now to get your Bibles, pull them up on your cell phones or your iPads or whatever, as we look at the book of Daniel, as we continue our systematic study, the end of the third chapter and into the fourth chapter now. So if you would bow your heads and hearts with me, please. Our Father and our God, again, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who, again, continues to do all things well. Thank you for watching over us while we slept. Thank you for being a hedge of protection. Thank you for continuing to watch over our children and our grandchildren, our aunts, our uncles, our parents, just our loved ones. Father, just thank you for being that protector. Father, thank you for provision. Thank you for just allowing us the opportunity to open the cabinet door and there's food in there. Father, we say thank you. Thank you for our health. Thank you for salvation. Father, thank you for saving us from ourselves and from an eternity separated from you. Now, Father, I ask blessings on our time together now, Father, as we attempt to unpack this portion of scripture from the book of Daniel. Father, you know we prepared and we're ready to present what you have given us. Father, now I ask that it falls on fertile soil of our hearts, that it resonate well. And Father, that it just doesn't sound good to our ears, but it changes our hearts. Father, for such a time as this, we love you and we thank you. It's in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Christ, that we ask it all. Amen. You'll recall the last time we looked at the 26th to the 30th verse of the third chapter, where we read, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and prefects and governors and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. As I shared last time, everyone that's anyone is looking at what just happened. And it can't be explained. And before it was even explained, it's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar attaches a title to Yahweh, to God, servants of the Most High God. He didn't even wait for the explication. It's like, okay, what's something has gone on here. I know the reason why you didn't do the things I asked you to do was because of your allegiance and devotion to God. And it's obvious he's rescued you from here. This situation was so terrible that their oppressors, some of their oppressors that threw them into the fire themselves were consumed by the fire. But here they come out. No bonds, no bonds, and fire singed them off, or what? No bonds. They were tied up, but now they're coming out with no bonds, no scorching, no singeing. They don't even smell like smoke. Again, this is important to contextualize what's going on. They were in captivity. They understood whose they were and who they were. They didn't compromise their position when threatened, and they were thrown into the fire. See, everything up until that point could be reasoned and understood, but what can't be understood or explained away is the outcome. Well, if you do this, then this will happen. Okay, I understand that. But now you see the outcome of their obedience, and it's like, I can't explain it. I don't know about you. I don't know you, but I have, not only did I marry above my pay grade, whatever that is, I married way above myself, but when we Consider just for a moment the relationship we have with God. Just for a moment, the response that God gives, that the response of God to us doesn't even begin to compare to what we brought to the table. Because what I bring to the table is pretty much nothing. I got nothing. We come to God empty-handed, sinner, and God saves us and blesses us in ways that we just, if we really stop and ponder that, it would be radical. It would radicalize our behavior. Unfortunately, as my mentor, Dr. Fred Campbell, has often commented about what it means to be Christian, is too often we learn how to be Christian. We don't fully experience or understand that there's been some unexplainable transformation that has gone on in our lives. I know you're better than I am, but if we start to think about who we used to be and what we are now, used to be a sinner, an adulterer, a fornicator, a murderer, a child molester. I know you guys, well, I've never done that, but we can talk about the list of things that you have done, you used to do. But as I like to say, not only it's one thing not to do those things, and there's value to not doing certain things, but how much better that in your heart you don't even think about doing those things. It's totally foreign to you. That's what transformation is all about. And in an archetypal way, this is a situation that the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their situation, you can't explain that. Well, how did it happen? Well, you know, it was kind of this and this and this problem. No, you can't explain it. There's a huge transformation. As I like to say, if we believe Genesis 1:1, really believe, not just read it and they're like, oh, okay, I understand it. No, really read it, believe it, embrace it. That's transformational. That will radicalize your life, our lives, our community's lives, our world's life. No matter how dire the situation, if we believe God speaks things into existence, don't you think he can speak things out of existence? Don't you think that he can be that transformational God that can fix things? That's who God is. As the 59th chapter, as I shared last time, the 59th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the prophet speaks about God's arms aren't too short. He's not dull of hearing. He knows what's going on. He sees what's going on. See, we can assume that when things don't go according to how we think they should go, then, well, obviously either God is he's an absentee God, or worse yet, he just doesn't exist. But God can, he does, and he will accomplish his will. He can, he does, and he will accomplish his will. That's how these men saw God. They didn't presuppose that, well, you know, we're not going to bow down, and God's going to get us out of the fire, and, you know, the rest is history. They said up front, we know God can deliver us, but we don't know if he will. That is, I don't know if it's God's sovereign will to rescue us, but if it's not his will to rescue us, we're still not going to bow. We're still going to worship the God of our faith. And their faith is what dictated what they did. So how did the king respond? Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces, their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. The king is, as I shared last week, has gone from being furious to having, as the old saints would say, praise and testimony service. You know, the king has observed what's going on, and he offers praise, and he testifies about what God has done. Not only the result of all of this, not only that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were able to worship as they please, but anyone who disparaged, who talked about, who said anything negative about God would be dealt with harshly. Again, their faith took them further than they could have even imagined. See, they simply wanted to have no other gods placed before their God. And what the king essentially did, kind of like the FBI or the mafia, they gave him protected status. And what's more, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The king promoted or changed their whole situation. It's kind of like winning the lottery without playing the lottery, and I'm not advising you do that, but and that's not even the best analogy to use, but the word lets us know that the promotion, it was like a wholesale change of their status. They were in charge, but now they're large and in charge. And as I shared last time, isn't it interesting that their promotion came after obedience? Their promotion came after obedience. Their promotion came after obedience. The elevation, the blessing, all of it all came as a consequence of their obedience to God. They didn't rationalize about how, well, you know, Lord, you know, if I just don't bring attention to myself, then I could still be used by God if I hold on to my position. And, you know, God, you understand, you know, I got to get along with the guys and the fellas and the ladies, you know, we've got to compromise. He's like, no, not having any of that. You want us to bow? I'm not going to bow. You want us to go along with the business as usual in this environment? No, I'm not going to do that. So that today we want to switch scenes and deal that. So we closed out that section. Remember, as I shared, Daniel is more than a continuous narration or stream of thought, if you will. There are a series of vignettes of life lived in captivity, both a present time in Babylon, but there's a huge eschatological end time component to that. So today we're switching scenes and we deal with Nebuchadnezzar's second recorded dream and kind of the third encounter with God as we look at the fourth chapter, first verse. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. If you look at this, if you just look at the text, the fourth chapter reads more like a New Testament epistle. Portions of the, I'm sure you've read ahead, so pretend like you haven't, but portions of this fourth chapter are written in first person, some in third person, but this portion obviously is in first person, and it includes greeting and doxology, you know, a liturgical praise. So it's kind of like a first chapter, a New Testament epistle. It could be that this chapter was as many theologians speculate, it was a proclamation that was written afterward, obviously, and Daniel incorporated that into the book, the text. But just suffice it to say, so we don't get lost in looking at the backside of bark in the middle of the forest, let's just suffice it to say that this chapter is written from the perspective of a pagan king. this chapter is written from the perspective of a pagan king, at least pagan at the beginning. So verse 2, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Did I say pagan king? Seems like we're in store for an interesting perspective. Because why would at least an originally pagan king, he's Babylonian, generate such a response as this? Remember now, again, let's not forget the three chapters before. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar that questioned, if not altogether mocked, he defied the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and either rhetorically asked or mockingly asked, who is this God that's going to save you from me? Who is this God that is going to save you from me? Because I'm getting ready to throw you into the fire. There's so many takeaways. There are so many takeaways from this portion of text. But what jumps out for me that I have listed is one, the personalization. Two, the awe. Three, the perspective. The personalization, the awe, and the perspective. Personalization, the signs and wonder that the Most High God has performed, look at this, for me. He's not simply saying that God has done something in general, but specifically to me. If I'm not careful, if Mark's not careful, I can default to God is good generally. God does wonderful things generally. God blesses his people generally. But it doesn't take much for me to come to my remembrance, but it's important that we know and we embrace, we thoroughly understand that God knows you, knows me, and blesses you and blesses me. He blesses everybody, but he knows you. He knows me and he blesses me. And so we have here Nebuchadnezzar saying, the signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Don't want to get ahead of myself, but obviously suffice it to say, there's a serious encounter that caused this pagan king. It was one thing to see, Daniel interpreted my dream. Well, that's kind of personal. Well, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were rescued from the fire. Well, that was them, and I'm observing it. But now we're coming, I don't know, months, weeks, years later, maybe towards the end of his reign. There's a lot of speculation at where this fits in. But the bottom line is, he has gone from observing to personalizing. Don't want to read too much. Don't want to go out on that theological limb. But again, we need to understand that God knows you. And he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows every, if his scripture lets us know, he bothers to count the number of hairs on our head. What doesn't he know about you? What doesn't he know about me and both my deficiencies and my needs and my praise? What doesn't he know about me? He knows everything about me. That's the personalization. Look at the words being used for awe. Miraculous, great, mighty, eternal, enduring. This is coming from someone that one might be able to say is not easily impressed. I'm a king. I'm a baller. I got it going on. I have palace. I have courtiers. I have everything the world can offer. And I'm in awe. Something big must have happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And third, looking at the perspective, look at what Nebuchadnezzar says. Most High God. There's no equal. And again, Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom, there is no equal on earth, as we'll see in the dream. They are the big, not only the big dogs in the known world, they are the only dogs in the known world in terms of their size and their strength and their might. So as the commercial goes, Nebuchadnezzar knows a thing or two because he's seen a thing or two or been a part of a thing or two. He knows power when he sees power. He sees what's going on. I hear you. I hear you. Pastor, this is wonderful. So what's the point? As I alluded to already, Nebuchadnezzar's praise is directly tied to his personal and right perspective. Nebuchadnezzar's praise is tied to his personal and proper perspective. See, we see throughout Scripture that the greatest praise or the greatest contrition is linked with a clear understanding of who God is and who we are, which, as I shared before, is not much. So you see Isaiah in the temple, and he has an encounter with the majesty of God and the angels screaming and crying out the holiness of God. You have the woman that washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and dried his feet with her hair. Job in the 42nd chapter, after witnessing God, there is a direct linkage. See, an accurate understanding of the depth of God's love is not seen through the goodies of life. See, it's one thing to have stuff. It's like, well, you know, God blessed me with a car. I believe that. That's wonderful. God blessed you with a car. But there are a lot of folks driving cars. There are a lot of folks that have received the goodies of life. But I believe that we best see God when we see him through the lens of our sinfulness and depravity. I'm not for a minute suggesting you rack up a boatload of sins. What you got is plenty. Trust me. Whatever sins you've got going on is plenty. But what's missing is a proper perspective. I wasn't such a bad kid growing up. No, you probably weren't. Just good enough to go to hell. That's that good. Okay. But we need to understand that there is none righteous, not one. And that when we understand our inability to rescue ourselves, then we see God. Talk about perspective. Many of you don't. All you Gen Z, X, Y, you don't even know who this person is. But for those my age, boomers and all, Mr. Magoo. You remember Mr. Magoo? Poor guy, he was nearsighted. Couldn't see 5 feet in front of him. And he had these glasses, but for whatever reason, he wouldn't always have his glasses on. And so when he didn't have those glasses to give him proper perspective, all heck broke loose. He was constantly messing up, crashing into things, and it was an absolute mess. But when he had the glasses, he could see properly. What's the point? That's what we do. Sinner and saved. We need to realize that we were once lost and about 5 seconds from hell ourselves. See, we need to understand that there was at no point in our lives prior to coming to Christ that we were in a position to save ourselves or in any way, shape, or form good. We weren't and we aren't. The righteousness that we have today is through the lens, through the salvific work of Jesus Christ. So Nebuchadnezzar has an incredible perspective, and something incredible must have happened. Let's read the dream. That pretty much constitutes incredible. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in the branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off the branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by the messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the earth, all the kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. Yeah, I've had some bad dreams. That would pretty much that would scare me too. We've seen this play out before. But in this situation, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't ask the interpreters to tell him what he dreamt and to give the interpretation, but he gives them the dream and asks, give me an interpretation. Now, either because of Daniel's influence or, as they say, once burned, twice shy, the magicians, the interpreters, the enchanters, there's like, no, I got nothing for you on this one. It doesn't sound good, and I'm not going to be the one to bring bad news or any news. And so Daniel, his position is the same. He's still the dream interpreter, but his title has changed. He's now chief of the magicians or wise men, and the king calls him by his Babylonian name, named after their pagan deity, which it means sort of kind of protector of the king. Now, Daniel, his given Jewish name means God is my judge. And as strangely, both of these names seem appropriate. Protector of the king and God is my judge. Once again, Daniel, God's children, they're not out scratching and clawing for a royal FaceTime. The situation made the summoning of Daniel a no-brainer even to a pagan. Daniel wasn't like, pick me. No. Daniel came into the presence of the king, and the king said, I need you, man. I need you. Look also at the proclamation by the messenger in the dream. While we don't, again, let's pretend we don't know what the dream means, we know it can't be good because judgment has been rendered, and the reason is so that everyone, the living, will know that the Most High is in charge and rules over everything and does whatever he chooses. That the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Just about closing. just about. God is not struggling to maintain his sovereignty. He's God. We wrestle with principalities and power. But God speaks things into and out of existence. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. And because he is who he is, he can do the things he does. Because God is who he is, he can do the things he does. Again, where we as people, we seek position, we seek influence to gain power, God is pre-existently powerful. And he can and does use anyone, sinner or saved, equally easily, not a big deal. He could use Nebuchadnezzar as much as he could use Daniel. I'm God. I can use whoever I want to accomplish whatever I want. That's why the Apostle Paul, who had quite a resume, could look at himself in the first letter to his protege, Timothy, and say that he was the chief of sinners. See, Paul understood that, you know, God could, I'm not quite sure why God uses me. I'm not sure why God quite uses me either, but he does. And for that, I'm eternally grateful. And that's the perspective that both Daniel, Paul has when it comes to in relationship with God. And as the messenger said, so everyone will know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Anybody could be used mightily. God is who he is. So Nebuchadnezzar concludes in the 18th verse. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. I find it interesting, ironic, but interesting, how he weaves his understanding between God, Yahweh, and paganism. You know, I know you've got a connection with your God, the mighty one, the holy one, but the spirit of the lowercase holy gods is in you. I give him credit for going to the right source, and I'm closing. So here's a question. Do non-believers come to you for spiritual answers? Do non-believers come to you for spiritual answers? Do non-believers come to you for spiritual answers? If not, why not? If not, why not? I shared with you, I think Macy's is opening up now, what it's like walking through, I call it the perfume gauntlet. You can't go into Macy's without running the gauntlet of perfume at the cosmetic counters there. I don't care what you do. You have to go. It's intentional. You have to go through that cloud of perfume. And if you spend just a few seconds, you'll smell like whatever cologne, whatever perfume, whatever, you can't help but take on that perfume that's being sold. In an archetypal kind of way, that's what it's like with God. If you spend time with him, you can't help but take on his character. And the more time you spend with him, the more of his character you take on. So this is much better than perfume from Macy's. As we spend time with him in prayer, in the study of his word, in the fellowship with other believers, we begin to take on his aroma. We begin to take on his sweet fragrance. And so people will naturally, be it in an elevator or in the office, in the checkout line, even on the freeway. What's that smell? You know, I guess it'd be too cheesy to talk about eternity. You know, was that Calvin Klein? So we won't want to go there. But what's that smell that I smell? I can't quite put my finger on it, but you know what? It's a smell that I want, or that I want to inquire about, and I need to ask you a few questions. So I'm closing. If you're not being asked by non-believers spiritual questions, hard spiritual questions, life lived today, ask yourself why. Why am I not being asked? You should be, especially now, especially with all the viruses that are going on, all of them, you should especially be bombarded with, what's that I smell? Can I get some of that? I like what I'm smelling. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, again, we want to say thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit that indwells each and every one of your believers. Father, I ask, Father, that you give us the wherewithal, the wisdom to allow, not to quench the Holy Spirit, but to allow the Holy Spirit to have complete, total control of our lives. Father, that we take on that aroma, Father, that of your Spirit, that people they just they can't help but smell. How wonderful we smell, and we should be quick, Father, then to say, it's not me. I can't smell this good. I for the life of me, I could never smell this good, but it's the God in me that allows me to smell like you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Daniel, the Word, and for Jesus Christ, who continues to do all things well. Be with us, Father, I pray, this day, this week, and next week. Let us be that aroma, that reflected light, Father, that salt that the world desperately needs and is looking for, and they don't even know it. Thank you, Father. Amen. Again, I want to say thank you to each and every one of you. Special shout outs to those that have that came in, took all the doors off of the hinges in advance of the work that's going on here in the building as we prepare for our return, whenever that is. I'll forget some names, but you know who you are. DeAndre, Cyrus, Jeremy, Patrick, Nat, Foil Boy, Adonis, Cyrus's sons. All of you that came in, Matt Thomas, you came in, you spent time, and then again, Jeremy, you came in, and you continue to just quietly but effectively do the work of the kingdom. We're going to come together. We're going to come together. It's going to be glorious, but be patient, be prayerful that we come together when God says, now's the time to come together. So be blessed. Send us an email, particularly our visitors, that if you would like to be connected with City Church, info@citychurchsac.org. Thank you so much. Be blessed. See you at 4:00 on our Facebook Live with our Race, Culture, and the Church series as we continue. 4:00 this afternoon. Be blessed.